Doing well? Yes. No. Maybe.
Doing well? Doing okay? Back hurts. We need to pray for Vicky.
So, this is our opportunity to set our focus, our attention, our hearts on things above. And that above is Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, we just thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Lord, with a love, Lord, that is incomprehensible. But Lord, today we pray that your love, Lord, would become a little more real to us. That the truth of your love, Lord, would penetrate, Lord, any area of darkness in our hearts. Lord, that we would realize, Lord, that your desire for us is to live and be free. Free from condemnation, free from guilt, free from shame, free from any bondages that try to choke, Lord, your plan, your word for our lives. Lord, we just submit, Lord, to your full process today. We submit, Lord, to your love, Lord. We submit, Lord, to your truth. We thank you, God, that you are good.
Oh,
thousand reasons. And as we started singing this, I'm like, whoa. Okay, Lord, that's really cool. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find that. We're talking about us, right? He only had one reason, and that reason was you. Okay, wow. If we have to come up with 10,000 reasons to worship him, that's awesome and great. But he only needed one to go to the cross. He only needed one reason. And if you take away all the people around you and you're standing by yourself, he would have done it. So on that day, when your faith is failing just a little bit, he's worthy of everything we can give him because he's already done everything we need. Amen.
Well, it's been an interesting week for us, a hard week. It's, I'm trying to think how to put it into words. The thing is I've always felt that pets were kind of just an accoutrement to our life. You know, that they were like an appendage, that they were kind of like, you know, something that you had that, you know, would bless you and, you know, and you would bless them. But a little dog got so close into my heart and my son's heart, and her name was Missy. And she had this condition that she would just start tearing herself up. And we put meds into her and we did all this stuff to try to, I mean, you know, I was telling somebody, I think it took about 2 hours of my day to just keep Missy, you know, to a place where she wouldn't kill herself or at least cut herself so that, you know, she would bleed to death. And this was a whole family, you know, affair, you know, but mainly Gay and I were the ones that, you know, focused on her and, you know, cause you know, we're kind of the parents, but she was just an unconditional lover. She was. And, you know, I've always kind of, you know, when people said, oh, you know, I've lost my pets and I just can't wait to see them again, you know, and I thought, you know, that's just, you go ahead and think that's no big deal. Don't worry about that. But I was texting Jesse, because Jesse is really close to Missy. He chased her with water many times when she would bark at anybody who came in the house. She would bark when we stood up to go, you know, to go in the kitchen, you know. So she would definitely let us know what was going on. And so on Thursday night we had to let her go. And it was like really hard. And we started preparing, you know, almost since Monday. And, you know, you think, okay, I'm going to be prepared. So I'm going to be ready. And you know, I thought I was really prepared till we got there. And then we had to, you know, face the whole situation. And why I'm telling you all this is because I realized how much love I had for that animal and how much that animal had love for me. And how we were doing anything for her, you know? And yeah, I mean, you know, she had her moments, you know, she had her personality. She could be cat-like at times and just want to diss you and not even pay attention to you. So, I mean, that was an unusual characteristic for a dog. But when she loved on you and you loved on her, I mean, it was deep. And so, I feel for any other pet owners who have lost, a family member. That's what I would call them, a family member. And, but the reason I wanted to bring this up because, and I'm not trying to preach, but we got done really early on Thursday night, I started, thinking about, you know, cause I was telling Tim, I said, you know, Tim, I really believe we're going to see her again, you know, in whatever state that is, because she had a soul, you know. And I remembered this beginning of the year when the Lord had us, you know, listen to Romans 11:36. And it says that all things are from him, all things go through him, and all things return back to him. So to me, that's a confirmation that we will see her again in whatever form that is. You know, whether she's a dog running around, but you know, I say that because, you know, God's love for us is so much bigger and greater than the love that we have for an animal. And it's, you know, he is for us. He's not against us. He is on our side. You know, even when we make mistakes and that we would think, you know, disqualifies us and makes us, you know, in a way that we think, well, that's a setback to God. It's an opportunity for his grace to come into our lives. It's an opportunity for his mercy to become effective in our lives. And so when it says your grace is enough, it totally is. But we have to rely and trust in his grace. We have to not trust in our own strength or trust in our own abilities or trust in our own intestinal fortitude. So I just wanted to share that. You know, so keep our family in prayer, especially Tim. It has really been hard on Tim and myself, and well, all of us, you know, when you get ready to go to bed at night, and the first thing we would do is got to take the dog out. Now we don't do that, and it's like, so got to find a new normal. You're up here. Did you want to say something, Jesse?
Okay, I was going to say, Jesse's up here. My goodness, that's like a... Mark this day on the calendar. He's sitting... Oh, okay, gotcha. He forgot to. Okay. Well, go ahead and you can start working on that now. That way you're not... What's that? Yeah. And that's like a paradox, isn't it? That it's cool down here and... So praise the Lord. So I know that, you know, many people have lost pets, so just let it fill your heart a little bit that you're going to see them again. I believe that. In some form. Are you guys good? Rowdy got hold of me last week and said that he has a few things on his heart. This is just one of them. And said, could he share? And I said, yeah, let's schedule a date. And he says, when would you be available? How about this weekend? I said, that would be perfect. So Rowdy's health is probably the best it's been in, like he told me, probably 15 years, right? 10 years at least, maybe. 15 would put you back in the camp. You were pretty strong back then, but praise the Lord. Rowdy, why don't you bring the word? We're looking forward to it. Thank you.
Amen. I think we're good to go.
You're good.
Okay. I do.
Okay, good.
I think. It is great to see everybody.
Tell people why you take off your shoes.
Yes, ma'am. I'm a strange duck, very strange duck, but for many decades, I've always taken off my shoes when I preach, and it is, each one of us have different convictions, each one of us have different reasons why we do things, but when God told Moses to approach the burning bush, he said, take off your shoes, for where you stand is holy ground. And therefore, when I minister the word of God, I am standing on holy ground. This is holy ground. And I treat it as such, and because of that, the Lord has blessed me greatly in ways that I cannot even express. The places that I have preached, and I did not mean to thank you, Gaylene. You just took me on not a rabbit trail, but a highway. But there is a real reason why I take my shoes off. Because the very first time that I ever preached the Word of God under the unction of the Holy Spirit, I was standing in a place where nobody can stand. Nobody has ever stood to preach. How many of you remember World War II? You don't remember it, but you remember studying it. And after World War II, there was a great number of war trials for war crimes of people that had done things during World War II that were extremely criminal, and they had the Nuremberg trials. Some of you may remember that. And it was a room with ceiling about as high as this one. And it had doors that were about 15 to 20 feet high. It was amazing. And it had green marble all across the floor. And if you look it up on the internet, you will see the room where they had Nuremberg trials. At the north end of that room, covered up by plywood during the trials is where Adolf Hitler had his very large desk where he conducted his war scenarios and gave his commandments to his underlings and perpetrated one of the worst human tragedies in our history. The very first time I ever preached under the unction of the Holy Spirit, that plywood was removed, and I stood in the center of an 18-foot black marble swastika and had the pulpit before me. And I preached to 6 different churches throughout Germany that had come to Nuremberg for a fellowship meeting. And I was just a little whelp, knee-high to a grasshopper, as you would say, probably 20 years old. And I preached my guts out. And I don't know how many, but the front was filled with people that came and gave their lives to God. And I still have some of them calling me today. And therefore, where my feet stand, whether it's a swastika where Adolf Hitler reigned, whether it's a stump at the campground, I stood on a stump and preached the Labor Day holiday family meeting, and that was wonderful. I've been all over, but I believe what the Word of God says. And if you want a place in your house to be holy, proclaim it holy. Take your shoes off and stand before God and proclaim it holy. I went back and visited my mother a couple of years ago after my father passed away. He passed away about 3 years ago. And she had to organize everything and sell everything. And I went back, and she was living all by herself out in the middle of absolute nowhere in the house where the two of them had stayed. And I know it had to be very difficult for her. And it was a blessing to spend time with my mother. Well, while I was there, everything broke. Everything failed. The air conditioner broke. The electric box broke. This broke in the garage. This broke. Water pipe broke. This broke. And bless her heart, you know, she always relied on somebody else to do that. So I was there, and I was not in the greatest of health. But when the air conditioner broke, I climbed up that little ladder into the attic and scrolled my way through. And I looked, and I said, well, that's the old one. This must be the new one. This looks like a thermocoupler. And I kind of tinked on it a couple of times, laid my hand on it, said, Jesus, my mama needs some air conditioning. And click, boom, the thing started working. And I came back down. She said, what did you do? I looked at her. I said, holy hands. I didn't do anything. God did. He said, I would that men pray everywhere with holy hands uplifted. Our hands are holy. If you want a place in your home that's holy, touch it. For if he's in you, your hands are holy. Did he not tell us to lay our hands on one another? To pray for one another, laying on of holy hands? If your hands are holy enough to lay on others to see a miracle done, why can you not lay your own hands on yourself? If these hands are holy, why can we not pray for our own health?
I've got it here.
I have a short message with a lot of scripture. And well, I'm not going to be easy on you this morning. I've been told not to apologize so many times, but I'm not going to be easy on you. But before I do get started, good, thank you. I appreciate your prayers last week. As Pastor Mike said last week, I was not here, and I had a few people come up to me this morning and said that they were praying for me this week, and I appreciate that. I was in the hospital for 5 days last weekend. Many of you know I've passed kidney stones for 34 years, and I've passed over 200, and it's, you know, it's just a condition I have. It's just one of those things that make us who we are. So I went in thinking this is run-of-the-mill, and they did a CAT scan, said, well, we didn't see the stone. I said, well, that doesn't surprise me, you know, 35% of the time. But they don't see the stone. I said, but we did see something else. Oh? They said, yeah, you've got diverticulitis, and you've got a perforation of the colon, and you have air from your colon in your body cavity where it's not supposed to be. Now, that being said, and knowing just about this much about anatomy, that means you've gone septic, right? Why didn't they operate? Because I wasn't running a fever. Didn't make much sense. So, well, we'll wait another couple of days and see what happens. I still didn't run a fever. And they're just pumping antibiotics into me, and a surgeon comes in, and he says, well, I've looked at your CAT scan. I've looked at your ultrasound. I see a perforation. Yeah, it's there. You've got diverticulitis. We finally found the stone because we did an ultrasound, so you got both. And it'll heal up. If it gets worse, come back. Well, it's almost a week later, and I still have a colon perforation. And I know Vicky, you know, she's looking at me like, what are you talking about? With God, all things are possible. So thank you for your prayers. And it's because of your prayers I'm standing here today. And my question to you is, how strong are you? How strong are you by yourself? Not teamwork, but by yourself. How strong are you? Physically, mentally, and spiritually. Some of us sell ourselves very short. God did not create us to be weak. He did not create us to be inferior. He didn't create us to be pets. And I really appreciate what Pastor Mike had to say about their dog. And I have a little dog that his name is Teddy. And he has more personality than any other pet, than all the pets I've ever had put together. Very intelligent. I came home from the hospital, and I sat down in my chair. And the very first thing he did is he came over, and he put his paws up on my knee, and he went, he talks in a real strange, weird way. And that means I want up in your lap. So I unclipped him and I put him up in my lap. And he was so tender, you would think he was taking care of a little baby. And he immediately went right to that spot and started to lick. He knew what was going on before I did. And people say there won't be animals in heaven. How about the 10,000s of white horses that we're coming back on? They'll be there. And I believe that God preserves things that are close to our heart because we're close to his heart. I believe that. But one thing I do want you to keep in mind, this is my first time using this, so I think maybe I have to turn it on, don't I? That would help immensely if I turned it on. There we go. If we do not teach our children how to serve God, the world will certainly teach them how not to. Now, this comes from the bottom of my heart because I love children. I love going to children's camp. I love seeing the joy on their face when they realize they don't have to take on life all by themselves. When they're 13, 14, 15 years old, and they first come to the realization that they are not in a life raft out in the ocean all by their lonesome, and they have something happening to them that's never happened to anybody else in the whole wide world. But all of a sudden they realize there are people out there that have experienced the same catastrophes, the same abuses, the same sicknesses, and I'm not talking about physical ailments, I'm talking about sicknesses of sin that they have seen. Sometimes I believe that we're a little too careful when it comes to telling our children about sin. Because if we'll go in to third grade classes and really listen to some of those children, we would be shocked today. They know more dirty words than most of us Christians sitting here. The world is teaching our children how not to be Christians, how not to be right before God. I had a 15-year-old girl come over to our house because a bird fell out of a nest and she wanted to save it and keep it. And she came over and, "Rowdy, can you help me do this?" And my wife said, "Oh, yeah, of course. You know, he can keep anything alive." And so I worked with her for a while, and you know, she kept coming over, and Lisa just kept watching, and I just kept talking to the young girl, and finally it came to that place where you work it in, and I said, "Well, how is your relationship with the Lord?" Because her mother and her father went to church. And so I just, "How's your relationship with God?" 15 years old. Her answer was, "I have my own understanding of God. And it's not what my parents think. Because when I get home, my parents ain't nothing like they are at church. The way they talk at church, they don't talk like that at home. The way they act, the way they dress, they're not that way." Said they come to church on Sunday morning and they're know, they show everybody they're strong in Christ, and they know their Bible, and they know this, and they do that. They don't. I'm looking at a 15-year-old girl who has a precious, precious soul. And the reason she was lost, the reason she didn't believe that Jesus could save her from sin and give her eternal life, was because when she went home, she saw no reality. It was make-believe. And we live in a society of make-believe people. And it's time we realize how strong we can be as individuals. And if we go to the Old Testament, I want to get through some of this because it's very important. Boy, I sure made that font awful small. That's a long ways up there. I didn't realize it. Yes. Well, I can read it, and hopefully you can see it. Out of the book of Judges, I apologize. I didn't put a belt on this morning because it was a little too painful. So if I pull my pants up, just please excuse me. In the book of Judges, it was a time before Israel had kings. Okay, Saul was the very first king. It was because people came together and asked Samuel to give them a king like all the other people had. But before that, they had people called judges. And if you go to the book of Judges, chapter 14, we begin to read about a man named Samson. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and he told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. You can imagine, Zeke, your son coming home saying, I went to the lower valley and had a concert down there, and I saw this girl that she's very pleasing to the eye. I really like her. Now go get her for me. I want her to be my wife. Mom, Dad, go get her. Then his father and his mother said to him, now wait a minute, Samson. Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now, he had just seen her from a distance. It hadn't been that they were together like it is today. They didn't have shacking up back then. You know, that's a today thing. He just saw her, and he was really stirred and pretty boisterous about it. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Samson was a judge in Israel. Now, he was a very strong man. His mother and his father didn't even understand his relationship with God. And so often in a church, nobody really understands the relationship between the pastor and God. When the pastor says something that doesn't make any sense to you, it's probably because God has said something to him. And we have to make sure we know where that's coming from. Because anything with more than one head is a freak. God meant for there to be one pastor in a church, whatever church that is. And there are guest people, there are family, and I am family, and I actually feel related to Mike and Gaylene. They're a relation to me, but in the same sense, Pastor Mike is my pastor. And I don't have to totally understand everything he is saying. I just have to understand that God has dealt with his heart to make me better. If I will listen. It doesn't matter how much I have done in my life, where I've been in my life, who I've been with in my life. We're not measuring our stature. We're not measuring who has a bigger degree or who thinks they know more about eschatology or homiletics or hermeneutics. That has nothing to do with it. It's who's wearing the mantle. And when God gives somebody a mantle, we are to pay attention to that and not question it. His mother and father didn't even know what God was doing through Samson. Then Samson went down, and his father and mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyard of Timnath. Now, I'm going to stop right in the middle of that verse, because they weren't actually all together. It wasn't just, you know, like Mike and Gay and me, and we're walking along. We're going to Timnath. You know, we got a little path here, and we go around this tree, and then we go down this hill. And no, they were separated. Samson was going his own way to Timnath, and Mom and Dad may have had other things with them. They may have had an oxen in a cart and other things. They were going a different way. And as they were all going down Timnath, you know, like some kids do, whether you're 13 or 35 or 55, kids do strange things. Run off on your own. Take off. And on the way, verse 5, and behold, a young lion roared against him, against Samson. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. I'll explain that in just a second. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. That's how we know they weren't together, because he hadn't told them what he had done. He was walking down through this vineyard, and this young lion jumped out. This lion, not lioness, but lion with a big mane, in his prime, strong, ferocious, jumped out in front of him, and the key is here that he roared. He roared at Samson. That's what lions do, is they roar, right? Not when they're stalking prey. Not when they're trying to get a meal. The lion was just trying to establish his territory, saying, hey, this belongs to me. Roar! And that's exactly what the Philistines were doing. This land belongs to us. Roar! God sent Samson down there to say, hey, wait a minute. No, I don't. No, I don't. And we could not picture ourselves taking a lion and rending him in two. Now, what this actually means when you go back and you study it out, he rent this lion like you would rent a kid. Now, he's not talking about a human kid. He's talking about a goat or a sheep, a kid. A sheep is lamb, but a goat is a kid, okay? And the young goats, and I know this is a little explicit and may seem a little cruel, but this is the way it is. They didn't need anything to kill a young kid goat. All they did was reach down and grab the throat and rip it out. I know that's a little graphic. It's not as graphic as how they killed the lamb. I've killed many lambs in my life because I was a butcher, and I've done it, and I've actually seen grown men faint when I've killed a lamb. I'm not going to tell you how it's done, but God knew what he was talking about when he called his son the Lamb of God. I have literally seen 40 and 50-year-old men faint when I've killed a lamb. But to kill a kid, goat, they just grab the throat and they rip the throat out. That's what Samson did to this male lion. You can imagine the thick hide, that thick mane, all that hair. Samson just walked up to him, grabbed him by the throat, and just ripped his throat out and threw him into the bushes. He rent him. Didn't mean he tore him all into pieces. He just ripped his throat out, threw him in the bushes. Now that signifies one thing. He took his roar away. He couldn't roar anymore. He took the vocal box. He took the voice of the enemy and ripped it from his carcass. Then he took the whole lion, picked him up, which a male lion weighs about 450 pounds, picked him up and threw him in the thickets. Man. That was something. Okay. And he went down. This is the next verse. And he went down and talked with the woman. And she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to her. I'm sorry, that came together for some reason. He returned to her. To take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. It was the custom of the Nazarites at that time that after a period of time, according to their customs, the mother and father went down and made a deal with the mother and father of the woman to be wed to their son Samson, that after 1 year's time had elapsed, Samson would come back down and take his wife. 1 year. And this is what we miss out of here, because we think he came back down the next day. Because he just couldn't hardly wait. Woo, I'm going to go get me a wife. You know, like kids do today. But no, he had to wait a year. And when he was going back down, he turned aside and he remembered the lion that roared at him. By now, the lion carcass was nothing but bones. It wasn't all nasty as you would picture in your brain. It was all bones. And for Samson to touch those bones would have been wrong in the sight of the Lord, because the lion was an unclean beast. He was unclean. There's so many things of this world that are unclean that we have to stay away from, not touch, don't even look at. There are things on the internet that should not be on our hard drive, right? And it's getting worse every day. There are places that we should not go, people we should not be seen with. Because according to Live PD, we might be riding dirty and not even know it. Pick up a hitchhiker. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. It's addictive, isn't it? Watching live PD. And it's live. It's just exactly when it's happening, you're seeing it. It's right there. And they got it in Spokane County. And they got it in Indiana, and they got it down in South Carolina, and you know, all over the nation. Live PD, it's happening right when you see it. And what happens when you pick somebody up, and you're going to be a nice guy, Zeke, and you're going to give them a ride to the next town, and all of a sudden, here come the lights on behind you. Woo! Pull over, Zeke, pull over. What's wrong? Well, you got a headlight out. And the other police officer comes over to the guy you're giving a ride to and says, "You smell a little strange." And as he gets out of your car, he stuffs a little something down alongside your seat. Well, who's in trouble for that? Now we know, don't we? Somebody's going to have to bail Zeke out. Because he was just trying to be nice. There are people we need to avoid in certain situations. There are things that we're not supposed to touch. They're unclean. But he found inside of this lion carcass a beehive filled with bees and honey. And he reached in and he didn't touch the bones. He just reached in and he pulled out a huge beehive dripping with honey. And Canaan is the land of milk and honey. And honey is a very, very precious food source, energy. It'll keep you going. Extreme athletes use honey. It digests very quickly. But if you have too much of it, it will make you sick. Okay. And he took thereof in his hands, and he went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and gave them, and they did eat. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion, because they wouldn't have eaten of it if he had told them. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young man, for so used the young men to do. Sometimes it gets backwards in my mind. That's what they used to do is what it's saying, right? Yes, it's King James. That's what they used to do. Samson went down and he made a big feast. And the honey happened to be the center of this feast. God took something that was so negative in his life. He was supposed to be a judge to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And he did. In many, many ways. And his mother and father didn't understand it. Many people didn't understand it. But they had to go along with him because he was the judge. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." When a lion is roaring, you know exactly where he is. You know how to find him. But when he's slinking through the grass, that's another story. When he's stalking you, and you're the only gazelle out there, you know he's coming after you. Proverbs 25:16 says, "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it." Some scriptures aren't very appetizing, but but this is what happens. When God gives us a victory over the enemy, sometimes we throw a feast and we over-rejoice to where it makes us spiritually sick. We over-rejoice in that it was my strength that did it. Look what I have accomplished. Not only did I rip out his throat, not only did I pick up this lion and throw him in the thicket, I came back a year later and pulled sustenance and food out of him and created a feast. Look what I did. And sometimes we have to be careful in our boasting about serving God. Because it's just like the gifts of the Spirit. They're not our gifts. The gift of healing is not my gift. The gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, it's not my gift. Those are His gifts. And Paul said that He will use them wherever He wants to. He will give them liberally, wherever they're needed. If Zeke needs the word of wisdom, and he says, "Oh, wait a minute, now I remember that class, and all I've got is the gift of healing. I guess we come short here. There's no wisdom in the house." That's not true. As long as the Holy Spirit is here, it's His gifts, right? Well, for us to make it from sunup to sundown, it's not our strength. It's not our strength that gets us up out of bed. It's not our strength that comes up against the enemy. It's not our ingenuity and our intelligence that makes things happen. It's what God is doing through us. And we must come to the place where we realize God is the one that makes us strong. We look around at other people and say, "I wish I had the spiritual strength as that one did. I wish I had the gumption, the spiritual know-how. I wish I could reach a million people like so-and-so did." Well, how many did Jesus reach? I'm thinking back to my New Testament, and it's been a little while, but I think he reached 12. that he actually poured his life into? Now, yeah, he spoke to thousands of people on a hillside. He spoke to thousands of people when he launched out into the deep, and you know, where his voice could be heard across the waters. He spoke to thousands of people around the temple, and everywhere he went, people wanted to hear what he had to say. People wanted to touch him and just reach out. The woman with the issue of blood, just reach out and touch his garment. He had a lot of people that wanted a little bit of something, but he only had 12 people around him that he truly poured his life into. And then he told those 12, after they had deserted him, now, honestly, I think all preachers and pastors that are worth their salt can remember a time when it seemed like everybody deserted them. You know, they gathered around and said, I'll be there no matter what. I'm remembering a guy right now. He said, hey, Pastor, if it's just you and Lisa and me, that will be church. That'll be it. And lo and behold, he was one of the first ones to go running out the door because he got offended. It's God that gets us up in the morning and gets us through the day and gets our head on the pillow at night. We cannot take credit for any of it. There are mountaintops, there are valleys, but the journey, honestly, the journey is our destination. We say that we're in search of a city made by God. We're looking for that place where Jesus said, I go to make a place for you. Yes, someday I will get there by the grace of God. But the journey, the everyday trials, the painstaking steps that we make and have to turn around and go back because we went on the wrong side of the rock and we got to go this way. And find out, oh man, no, I got to go back. No, I got to go around this way. Wait a minute. I can't go that way. There's a cliff. I got to come back. How many of you have walked with God like that? I got to go this way. I got to go this way. Whoa. I can't go that way. That's not right. I got to come back. Start over again. Here I go. I can't tell you how many times I've started over again. I've seen a lot of spiritual giants. It seemed like they never made a mistake. They never did anything wrong. It seemed like everything they ever said was just great. Perfect. They knew when to say it, how to say it, who to say it to. It was perfect. And then I'm reminded of a young lady. She went to church here about 15 years ago. She's not that young anymore. She's 15 years older. But she taught me something. As a young lady. And I looked at her. And she fell. And people kind of pushed her off to the side. Because she fell in a bad way. But as I watched She got back up. And a couple weeks later, she fell flat on her face, skinned up her nose spiritually, skinned up her chin, knocked her glasses off. You know what that's like, falling off a bicycle. Everything's disjointed. And then I watched as she got back up. 2 weeks later, boom, there she goes again. Fall flat on her face. And people are saying, you know, there's something wrong with her. She's, every time she turns around, she's messing up. She's messing up big time. Well, if she was my church, there's no way that she would ever have any part in ministry. Or, well, you know what? If it was that way, none of us would have a part. This young woman taught me more about repentance and what it meant to be forgiven and to get back up on your own two feet than anybody I had ever met. And today, she's serving God with a wonderful husband, wonderful children. And I imagine she's still stumbling along. Still falling on her face from time to time. But this much I know about her. She's still getting up. And it doesn't matter how bad you fall, break a hip. You fall, break your glasses, scuff up your brand new Nikes. It's how you get back up. That's where the strength is. It's not in the muscles or the eloquence of oration. It's being humble before God, being humble before one another, being able to say, I can stand. Ephesians tells us, when you've done all to stand, stand therefore, putting on the armor of God. Now, what it doesn't tell you is what it really takes to stand. Paul said, when you've done all you can do to stand, it takes a lot to stand. It takes more than we know to get on our own two feet. How many of you are ready to go out there and knock on a strange door that you've never knocked on? You have no idea who lives there. And when somebody comes to the door, you tell them, hi, my name is Rowdy, and I go to One Life Family Worship Center over on Tyatin. And if you don't go to church anywhere, I just wanted to let you know that I've been driving by here for the last few years, and God's laid this place on my heart, and I don't know who you are, but I've been praying for you. How many of you would be ready to do that? Well, I'd be embarrassed, Rowdy. I'd be embarrassed. You shouldn't be. You're representing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I've spent more time in hospital beds in my last 35 years than most nurses spend on the other side of the bed. But I get to talk to so many of them. And I get to remember the experiences. And I roll them forward. And I get to witness like I did just this past week. And it was the night that Pastor Mike came to saw me. That he came saw me that afternoon. Well, that night, a gentleman came on, and he was a nurse, and he was probably 60 years old. Really, really nice man. And we were talking, and you know, I told him, flat out. I said, I don't take this in a bad way at all. God's got me here for a reason. I said, I remember when I was in Augusta, Georgia, laying there in the emergency room, and all they had was curtains separating us. It was a VA hospital, and there was a man wheeled in right next to me, and they brought him right out of the ambulance, and he was probably about 70 years old, and we introduced each other, and I reached over and I shook his hand. You know, I'm in one gurney and he's in another gurney, and we talked for a couple minutes, and I told him I was a preacher, and I was still in my 20s. I think I was about 28, and he looked over at me and he said, you know, I haven't had a chance to get to church in my life. I haven't found anybody that was really real enough. Everybody that I've been around has just faked it. He said, but you seem pretty real to me. And I talked to him for a little while, and I said, what brings you here? Why are you here? He said, well, I'm a little short of breath, you know. And I said, well, have you ever accepted Christ into your life? Have you ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? I want you to think about that for just a minute. Would you be able to do that? Laying in an emergency room, there's a curtain separating the two of us, and I just kind of pulled the curtain back, and there's no modesty in the hospital, we know that. And so just I overlooked all that, and you know, hey, how are you doing? My name is Rowdy. We talked for just a little bit, and I asked him, have you ever accepted him into your heart? Asked him to forgive you of your sins? You know that if something happened here tonight, you'd be going to heaven. Do you know that for sure in your heart? He said, no, I've never done that. In all my life, I've never done that. I said, why don't we do that right now? In the emergency room, I'm in my gown, got tube sticking out of here and there, my wires going everywhere, and so does he, and trying not to get him tangled up. And I reached over and grabbed his hand, and I prayed with him, and he prayed after me. He accepted Christ into his life. He said, amen. And his hand fell out of my hand. As I was holding his hand, you know, he had an IV coming. I didn't want to squeeze his hand too hard, but after he was done praying for salvation, he said, amen. And his hand fell out of my hand. And his monitor went flat. He was gone. Nothing they could do would bring him back. He went from a handshake to heaven. What an opportunity I would have missed if I had only sat there and thought about myself. We can't think about how hard we got it. We can't think about the pains of our life. Because I guarantee you, there are people that you walk past every day that have it a whole lot worse than you do. I've walked past people that have had their lives destroyed day after day after day for years. I want to go back to it. There's an old country and western song. Nobody knows what goes on behind closed doors. We have to be strong enough not just to stand up for ourselves, but to stand up for people that God lays on our heart. And if you will listen and be attentive to the Holy Spirit, He will lay them on your heart all day long. And you will have testimony after testimony after testimony. And before you know it, you're going to have more than you can deal with. And you're going to have to be running to pastor. What do I do? What do I do with all these people that I've reached? All these people that I can't handle it. It's too much. Those are what we call good problems. And I'm looking forward to good problems again. Again. Father, I thank you this morning for a family that is set in your presence, this family. And the same blood that runs through our veins runs through the veins of Christ. It is that blood that has set us free from sin. God, I pray for the strength of each and every one here, that you would raise them up and that you would make them a Samson in their day. That you would speak to them in a particular way that would cause them to have an effect on other people. On everybody that they meet. Jesus, we thank you for the price you paid on Calvary's cross. And we do not want to take it for granted. We thank you for the communion where we can come to you and partake of your blood and of your body. And we do it in remembrance of you. Each and every time we think not of ourselves, but outside of our need, let us reach to the lost. At any cost, let us reach them. Let us go into the highways and the byways and have the strength to speak your mind to the hearts of those that are seeking something that they know not of. We give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise, for you are truly worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. I got a little long-winded. I'm sorry.
Thank you, Rowdy. Vicki, you need some prayer, don't you? Yep, so come on up. We're going to pray for you. And you said we're going to pray for Phyllis and for Lisa. Lisa's having some problems.
She's sick this week.
And Hope's sick too. Okay. Well, before we pray for you, we'll pray for the others. Father, we just lift Lisa, Lord, and Hope, Lord, and Phyllis before your throne of grace. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're working in their lives, Lord, and we ask that you would impart your healing touch, Lord, to all of them. Lord, as Phyllis is preparing, God, to go in for a procedure, Lord, we pray that you would just be with her. Let your peace just guard her heart and her mind, Lord, and continue to just trust in you that it will all work out. And Lord, we just thank you that you're touching Lisa right now and Hope. And Father, we just lift Vicki before you right now, Lord, and we thank you, God, that this back, Lord, that is giving her problems, Lord, is being touched by you right now. And we release your healing touch on her, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are the great physician. Lord, that there's no ailment, there's no pain, there's no back issue, Lord, that's too great for you, Lord. So you can do the impossible, and we release, Lord, our hearts right now for you to do the impossible for Vicky. Thank you, Lord. Touch her now in Jesus' name. Lord, whatever the root of this problem is, Lord, we just pray that it would come back into proper alignment and order now in Jesus' name. Whatever damage has been done, Lord, we pray for restoration, Lord, in Jesus' name. Just allow, Lord, all the nerves and the endings, Lord, to function properly in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I guess we need to remember that we're not in our own strength. I definitely sense that, Rowdy, that I can't do this in my own strength. And so humility, submitting to God, resisting the devil, and he has to flee. And the devil is that roaring lion. So we don't need to pull the throat out of him, because God is going to make sure that he flees from our lives. Amen? Amen. Well, God bless you. You have a great day. And we'll see you next week.